Okay, book of Ephesians, chapter number 5 is where we're at. And we've been in Ephesians for a good while now. And I tell you, I've enjoyed our study through the book of Ephesians. I don't know if anyone else has or not, but I have. And I've enjoyed just kind of, I don't know, it's so rich in that it tells us all of these things that we have in Christ. It shows us how greatly God has blessed us. It showed us how secure we are in Him, and reiterated so many times that everything that we are, everything we have, every hope that we're ever going to have comes from Him. It's not based upon us, on our abilities, on our merits, and I'm glad for that, because if it was up to me, if I had to earn it, if I had to work for it, if I had to accomplish it, if I had to do enough, be enough, there would be no hope for me. None at all. And since all of my hope is in Christ, since He has done all of the work, since He has provided all that is needed, that lets me know that there is hope, right? And so anyway, as we've looked at Ephesians so far, as we've studied, we've seen that we've seen our position in Christ in the first three chapters. It tells us who we are, where we stand with God, and as I was saying, tells us that we stand before God accepted, loved, forgiven, secure, because of Christ, because of what He's done for us. And so if you've come to terms with the fact that you're a sinner, if you ceased trusting in yourself, your good works, and your religion, and instead trusted on Jesus' death on your behalf to cleanse you of your sins and to save your soul, then you sit here tonight just as saved and secure if you were already sitting in your place that He's prepared you in heaven. Okay? The Bible tells us in one place that we are seated above with Him in heavenly places. So as far as God's concerned, we're already there. Okay? And so that's some security, isn't it? That's our position in Christ. We are saved, we are secure. And so we don't go to church or do good works in order to be saved or in order to be accepted by God. Instead, God has that taken care of, so now we are able, with His help, to live the way that He's originally intended for us to. So we find that good works flow out of salvation instead of earn salvation. Okay? And so in addition to salvation and security, God has given us His Spirit, He's given us His Word, He's given us the church, He's given us instructors, He's given us grace, He has made us a new man, and He has enabled us to live a holy and righteous and godly life. It's impossible for us to do that in the flesh. It's impossible for us to do that of our own trying and our own abilities. But after salvation, God has given us what we need in order to live for Him. And so we've often talked about salvation being in three tenses, past, present, and future. On the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, He saved me from sin's penalty. As I live through this life, as I depend on Him and trust in Him and walk in His Spirit, He is delivering me from sin's power. And one of these days, whenever I close my eyes in death or He comes back and He takes me out of here, whichever happens first, I will be saved from sin's presence. Okay? I'll no longer be in the presence of sin. I'll be in the presence of Christ in a sinless eternity. And I'm looking forward to that day. But what we're talking about here in Ephesians and what we'll be talking about tonight is that middle step. Okay, that present tense, that the fact that He is currently saving us from sin's power. And just as our original salvation required us to submit to Him, what I mean by that is we have to come to Him and willingly put our faith and trust in Him for salvation. He doesn't force it upon us, right? Never anywhere do we find that God forces anything upon any man. And so just as our salvation was a choice that we made to put our faith and trust in Him, our sanctification, that continual cleansing, that being saved from sin's power, requires us to put our trust in Him. It requires us to turn to Him. Okay? And so that is something that we do throughout this life. And as we put our faith and dependence on Him in this life and trust in Him to cleanse us and deliver us from sin's power, He does that. As long as we are trying to live it on our own, as long as we are trying to earn something or say, okay, God, You saved me, now look at what I can do, we're going to fail miserably. Okay? Because we're trusting our own power, we're trusting in our own abilities, and not in Him and not in His Holy Spirit. But anyway, in recent weeks, we've been looking at the practice of a Christian, or of the Christian's life, and as I said already several times, it is the result of our position, not the way to it. And so we've seen that with the new man, we no longer have to default to the deeds of the flesh, okay? We've seen that there's the old man and the new man, and in chapter number 4, he says, it says to put off the old man, put on the new man, right? And gives several examples of how that's done. And it is a choice that we have, and basically, it's who we yield to. Okay, you have the old man, which is programmed to follow the deeds and the lusts of the flesh, and you have the new man that hungers and thirsts after the righteousness of God. And you can see the account of Paul and his battle, his tug of war, if you will, in Romans chapter number 7, whenever he says, the good that I would, I do not, and that I would not, that I do, O wretched man that I am. You remember that. I've said it several times. And so anyway, we've seen that battle that was taking place, and what's going on there is you have an old man and you have a new man, and they are struggling for control of your life. Okay? But God has enabled us through His Spirit, through His Word, through the instruction by teachers of His Word, by fellowship within the church, all these different things to mature us and to strengthen us, to encourage us, that we yield not to the old man and to the flesh, but we yield unto the new man, to the Spirit. And so in so doing, in yielding to the Spirit, and so yielding to the new man, and so yielding to that which is righteous and holy and good, we are reprogramming. The Bible says that the Spirit within us is transforming, it's renewing our mind. Okay? And so what's going on there is as we are, through His power, through His Spirit, through His Word, choosing to yield to the Spirit rather than the flesh, we are allowing the Spirit to reprogram us. So up until the day that you were saved, up until the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, you had only the old man. You had one default, and it had spent all of those years programming your heart, your mind, your everything toward fulfilling the lust of the flesh, right? And so as the new man is now in, as the Spirit is quickened, is made alive, we now have a choice. We don't have to continue following the default, okay? And so the Holy Spirit says, I will change your default settings. I will change and renew your mind if you will choose to yield to the new man, if you'll choose to go the way of the Holy Spirit instead of the way of the world and the way of the flesh. Okay? And so what happens at salvation, God has given us the ability. We are no longer in bondage to the flesh. We no longer have it no longer has that control over us that it once did, because we now have a choice. Okay? And so for anyone who says, I just can't help it, you may feel that way, but in reality, it's because you are used to going that way. And so what happens in the Christian life, we find that as we yield to the Spirit, it starts rewriting that in our minds. It starts renewing our minds and giving us a new default. And so, as I said, you have to yield. It is a choice that you make. It is a voluntary choice. And so a Christian can continue yielding to the flesh, yielding to the flesh. And what we have there, we find the Bible calls a carnal Christian. Okay? But Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and what we're studying here, he's talking to them saying, why would you want to continue walking after the old man? The old man was crucified with Christ. He's done away with, and you are now you now have a new man. You now are part of a heavenly kingdom. You're now a child of God. You have a new destination, and you have a security. You have a home in heaven. You have all these things. So why would you want to continue to be controlled by the old man? And so he's encouraging them to live in agreement with their new identity. He's wanting them to live in agreement to their identity in Christ. He's wanting them to choose righteousness over wickedness, not to earn salvation. Instead, as we see through Ephesians, that God has gifted us with so many gifts that enable us, as I said, to no longer be in bondage to sin. Okay? And so he's seeking to deliver us from sin's power. And all of these things that we're looking at here, excuse me, all these things that we're looking at as he begins talking about our walk, our practice as Christians, what a Christian living in the power of the Holy Spirit, following after the new man, as we're looking at what that's supposed to look like, these are instructions on how to bring our actions into agreement with God, what God intended it to, with what God intended us to be before sin corrupted this world. Okay? And so, in a manner of speaking, what we're looking at in the second half of the book of Ephesians is a user's manual for life as a human being. Okay? Does that make sense? It's a user's manual. And a lot of people will try to look at this and see it as more of a rule book or something that just keeps adding more and more things that I have to do, rather than it being a how-to, ends up being a have-to. Does that make sense? Okay? And so, as we're going through this in the last half of the book of Ephesians, Paul started the entire section off by saying, I beseech you. I am pleading with you, I'm begging you, I'm asking you, by the mercies of God. Right? He says, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you, that you will live according to the way that I've called you. Okay, I know I'm mixing in Romans chapter 12 there with Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. And so he says, I'm begging you, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you to live in agreement with your position in Christ. Okay, and so it's a choice that we make. And back to this idea of it being an instruction manual, it's because the reason I keep coming back to this, it's important that we understand it, because if we don't understand this, we read passages like Ephesians chapter 4 through chapter 6 as I said, they're a rule book that we have to follow, and it becomes a challenge for us. It becomes oppressive to us. Each verse stacks up another command, and each verse is something more that we have to do. As we get to the last half of chapter number 5, we start reading about husbands and wives. And then chapter 6, we start seeing children and parents and all these different things. And it ends up being like a tall order. And we see this as if, okay, in order to please God, I have to start doing these things, right? And if you say, in order to please God, I have to start doing these things, then you're going to start doing it out of your own flesh, out of your own will, out of your own abilities. And you're going to continue failing and struggling, and you're going to be miserable, right? It's still bondage, isn't it? But that's not the heart of this. This isn't what Paul is writing. It's not the attitude that he is writing with. Instead, we can view this as a route, a goal, a destination. And this is how you and this world were designed to operate, okay? We could say best case scenarios. We're reading down through chapter 4, chapter 5, and it's talking about letting no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I see there in 4:29. And as we see down here in chapter 5, let's walk in love as Christ has also loved us. Okay? Just that is a tall order, isn't it? If we're to walk in love, if we're going to love like Christ has loved us, if we're coming at this with the wrong attitude, we say, okay, I've got to be more loving. How do I be more loving? Right? And quickly, do you see where that gets oppressive? And so you're starting beating up yourself because I'm not loving enough. How do I be? And we start trying to figure out, how do I become more loving? See how it becomes a rule book instead of a user's manual? And so as we go down through all of this, this is the way that God intends for us to operate. If everything was perfect, if everything was going the way that it should, this should be a picture of it, okay? We could turn back to Matthew chapter 5 or 6. It's left me at the moment. I don't have it written down. But whenever Jesus gives a Sermon on the Mount, you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they, but right? The Beatitudes and all that. A lot of people see that as something to live by. They say, okay, we've got to keep the Sermon on the Mount. We've got to live this way. Bless those that curse you. Do good to them who despitefully use you and speak evil, right? And if you see that as a challenge, if you see that as a how-to, then you're going to have trouble because you're going to be struggling at the place that you are now, seeing where God intends for you to end up, right? You're seeing the goal. You're seeing the destination. You're seeing where he's trying to take you to from the lens of where you're at right now. And you see how miserably you fall short. And you come to Romans chapter number 7, oh, wretched man that I am, right? Isn't that what ends up happening? And so what I'm trying to get across through all this is that as we look at this passage in Ephesians, we are seeing all of these things based upon what God has already done for us. Our salvation is settled and secured if we put our faith and trust in Christ. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have his word before us. We have Christian fellowship to encourage and to edify us. We have teachers and preachers, evangelists, and different ones to help instruct us in the scriptures. Right? We have God's grace that has been given to us to enable us. And so he has given us all things that we need to be successful in this Christian life. And so because of all the things that he has given us, he's also, what we're going to see tonight, he has given us light. This light, this is an understanding, this is knowledge, this is the ability to be able to see what is right and what is wrong. Okay? It is light. And so we have the ability to walk right, to live right, to do all of these things because of what he's already done for us. And so he is cleansing us. He is making us new. He is changing us. He is transforming us. He is conforming us to his image. It's all what he's doing. And so anyway, as I said, this is going to be showing us how we, as well as the rest of this world, was designed to operate, and thanks to his gifts and with his help, we can walk this way, okay? But rather than it being something that we have to perform for him, it's something that he's wanting to perform through us whenever we will walk with him and allow him. And I guess all this that I've said so far was to get us to that point that we could see that, okay? It's not, okay, God's saying, do all this. He's saying, this is all I want to do in you if you'll walk with me. Does that make sense? Okay, so last week we began looking at the contrast illustrated by darkness and light. And Paul challenged the Ephesians not to continue following, not following the old man, not continue in the dark. And now they have the new man, they've been enlightened. And the warning was issued not to be deceived into partaking in the old ways, in the ways of the wicked, because God loves us too much to allow us to continue stumbling in the dark, okay? And so now that we are in the light, we need to walk as children of the light. So I want to go ahead and I'm going to reread a little bit of what we covered last week, but go ahead and look with me at Ephesians 5, verse number 8. And I'll read down through verse number 20. It says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we just kind of review a little bit there in verse number 8, it instructs us to walk as children of the light. I pointed out last week that verse number 9 is in parentheses. So it's kind of just coming back and giving a little bit further information on what's already been said. But you can kind of take verse number 9 out of there. I'm not saying remove it from the Bible, but I'm saying for context's sake. Go from verse 8 to verse number 10. And it says, walk as children of the light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So we are in the light. We have been made alive. Our eyes have been opened. We are no longer blind. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have His Word to guide us. We have all of these things that He has given us to open our eyes, to enlighten us, to give us knowledge, wisdom, understanding, for us to be able to see that which is good and that which is evil, right? And we're going to see here in just a minute, whenever we start talking about light and dark, what is one of the main things that light does? Brightens up, okay? It makes us able to see, right? I gave the illustration last week that it would be really stupid if we continued walking after we turned the light switch on in the same manner as whenever things were still dark. Because we've all tried to feel our way around in the dark before, stumbled, tripped, knocked our toes off of things. And then you turn the light switch on and you walk differently. You're no longer feeling your way around. You're no longer shuffling your feet. You are able to walk with confidence because then you can plainly see, right? And so Paul is telling them that you, at one point in time, before you were saved, before the Holy Spirit came in, before your eyes were open, you were sometimes dark. Okay? You were blinded. You were unable to see. You could not see clearly. You were stumbling through life without purpose, without direction, without knowing really what was going on around you. But now that you are born again, now that you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit, your eyes have been opened, you can now see clearly. You're no longer stumbling in the dark, right? And so, now that we are able to see, he says that we can be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. With the flow, we're not just stumbling through the dark. We don't have this idea of not knowing which direction we're going or what's going on. We can now see clearly to be able to evaluate, to discern. That's a good Bible word. To discern between that which is good and which is evil, right? And so we are proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And that should be the desire of every Christian. We should want to live in a way that is pleasing to God, right? We are accepted in the beloved, but not all of our works are acceptable and pleasing, right? I can compare this with my children, okay? My children are my children no matter what. They are accepted by me, okay? But I am not always pleased with all of their actions, with all the things that they do, right? That's a surprise to them. They can't believe that. They didn't know that, right? Not all the things that they do are acceptable, okay? But here we find that we now are able to see clearly, we're able to evaluate and figure out what is acceptable to God. And I brought this out last week. I said that most of the time, as we're going along, we might plead ignorance, okay? We might say, well, I didn't know it was wrong. Most of the time, we either know or we're at least in doubt whether or not it's right, right? And a lot of times as we're going through, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and He'll bring conviction upon us and say, nope, you ought not do that. You ought not go that way. And we have a choice whether or not we are pursuing that which is pleasing to God or going against it, right? And so he's saying, in line with your new position in Christ, being a child of God, of being an heir and joint heir with Christ, of having your sins forgiven, your eternity secure, you should desire to walk worthy. You should desire to live in agreement with that. You are no longer a pauper, if you will. You are now the child of a king. So why are you still living a spiritually impoverished life? Okay? And so he says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. This should be our desire to do that which is right, because we have the new man within us that craves righteousness and goodness and truth. And so verse number 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So have no fellowship. Don't take any part with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so don't let me get you lost on this whole idea of darkness and light. We understand what that means, right? Dark, bad, light, good, right? Evil and righteousness. You know, badness, goodness. And so he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We talked in verse number 9 about the fruit of the Spirit. Verse number 11 talks about darkness that produces no fruit. Okay? Anything in God's creation needs light to live, doesn't it? Light brings life. A fruit tree or a garden vegetable or any plant that's out there cannot be fruitful without light. And I've seen experiments. I remember being back in school, they had experiments with like a little bean plant. And one of them would be in light all the time. One of them would be just in regular day-night rotation. One would be in dark all the time. And you were looking at this plant, seeing which one is going to perform the best. The one that has no light, guess what happens to it? Dead. Very quickly, right? And so that's just kind of a bit of a silly illustration there. But for us as Christians, it says not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are children of God. We are children of righteousness. Our sins have been forgiven. Heaven's going to be our home. God's seeking to deliver us from sin's power. And so why would we keep coming back into it? Why would we keep rubbing shoulders with it, if you will? And so this idea of not having fellowship, it's not the unfruitful workers of darkness. It's not just the people, but it's the places, it's the things, it's entertainment, it's all of these things that we subject ourselves to that are carnal, that are worldly, that are sinful. And so he says, we being children of God should be careful with what we are fellowshipping with. We should be careful with what we are getting around, what we are allowing around us, because it has an effect on us. Does that make sense? And so the more time we're spending around that which is dark, the more time that we are spending around that which is wicked and evil, the more of that we are allowing into our bubble, if you will, the less fruitful we're going to be, the more we're going to struggle with sin, the less the Holy Spirit is going to be able to work in our hearts and to deliver us from sin's power, because we're still staying in amongst it, right? And so for us, we need to be careful. In the world that we live in, it is so easy to be bombarded by that which is dark, which is sinful, which is evil. And so we need to be constantly guarding our minds, our hearts about these things, because if we're not careful, we allow them to get in and we become comfortable with them and they crowd out the light. Does that make sense? And so he's encouraging them, because he says in verse 12, that it is a shame to even speak about it. It's a shame to even speak about the things which are done of them in secret. So if it's something that is shameful to even speak of, how much worse is it to participate along with? Okay? And so if we're just a good illustration here today, this idea of the things which are done in secret that's shameful to speak of, in the day that we live in, the things that used to be shameful and that were kept secret are now paraded out in public, aren't they? The things that used to be not spoken of, the things that were shameful that people would hide and keep away, are now broadcast on the airwaves. They're now constantly in our face. They're now paraded down every street. You can't get away from it, right? And so it makes it even that much more important that we as Christians guard ourselves, because we are not of this world. Our hope is not here. Our desire is not to fit in and be successful here. Our desire is to please the Lord that bought us and to prepare ourselves for life in eternity, right? And so anyway, we have a choice that we need to make. And so Paul, as he's presenting it to the Ephesians here, he's presenting it as a no-brainer. He's saying, look at who you are in Christ. Look at all he's done for you. Don't you want to live in agreement with that? Don't you want to follow after that new man that's seeking and hungering after righteousness? Don't you want to live like the Savior who loves you and that you claim to serve? And so he's presenting it as a no-brainer here, not as works that we must do in order to merit salvation or to add to our salvation, but because these are good things, this is the way that God intended for us to live. This is the way that's going to be the most satisfying. This is the way that's going to be the most joyful, that's going to be the most peaceful, that's going to be the most fruitful, right? It's going to bring fruit, it's going to bring growth. And we look at this and we say, everything that he's saying here, everything that we want to continue reading throughout this chapter, we look at it and say, yes, that is good. We would love to be like that, right? But it's a choice one step at a time of whether we're going to follow his Spirit or we're going to default back to our own master. You ever see a sign up in the window of a business under new management? You ever see that sign before? You've seen it before. That's what happened the day that you get saved. You're under new management, right? But for some reason, we keep trying to go back to the way that things used to be ran that was driving it to the ground, right? Instead of allowing God to have control and lead us and reconstruct us and to grow us beyond that. So anyway, as I said, verse 12, it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We need to have this mindset as well. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, right? And so we need to see things the way that he sees them. And so all these things that are darkness, that are evil, that are shameful to even be spoken of, why would we want any part of that, right? Verse number 11, he said, but rather reprove them. This is a difference, right? He says, don't have fellowship with them, but reprove. Okay? Reprove them. That is to convict. And so what does that mean for us as Christians? A lot of people would take that and say, okay, well, I'm now society's moral police. And so they take it upon themselves to go about and call out every sinful act in all of the world. And here's the thing, lost people are going to live like lost people. Sinners are going to do what sinners do. And so the biggest thing that people need in this world is not for us going out and telling them everything that they are doing that's wrong and trying to tell them, you shouldn't do that, you should do this instead. We are called to preach the gospel, right? Because they are sinners, yes, we can't skirt around that. Because they are sinners, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because they're sinners, they need Christ, right? So our job as Christians aren't to go around and condemn everyone. Even Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but instead that they were condemned already, weren't they? So for us as Christians, our job isn't to go around with an attitude of condemnation, calling out every sin, telling people how wicked and how awful they are. But what's most effective at dispelling darkness? Light, right? Jesus told his disciples and anyone who was listening at that time, he said, let your lights so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father. How's God glorified? Whenever they believe upon the Son, right? And so as we live in line with God's word, as we allow his light to shine through us, as we seek the new man instead of the old man, as we seek to live in light rather than darkness, there is a stark or stark difference. Excuse me. There's a stark difference between light and dark, isn't there? And so how is darkness reproved whenever the light is shined upon it? Does that make sense? And so for the Christians who live in the light, who walk in the light, just their very actions and their refusal to take part in that which is wicked is a reproof to the dark. Down throughout history, Christians have been persecuted, have been killed, and everything else, not because they were leading a crusade, not because they were going out and trying to reform society and tell people that they need to do this instead and that instead, but instead because they were living in agreement with their position in Christ. They were walking worthy of their vocation wherewith they were called. And it was so much of a difference. The light was able to shine on the darkness. And the darkness is reproved, isn't it? And the Bible tells us that they like darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And guess what? That's why they killed Christ, right? As Christ came, holy, spotless, undefiled, stood before a sinful mankind, their deeds were reproved, weren't they? And yes, some of them believed upon him, some of them called upon him, but many of them hated and despised him, right? Because his light reproved their darkness. Why is the church so ineffective today? I'm not talking about just this church. I mean, why is the church, those who are born again, those who are called by God's name, why does it tend to be so ineffective today? I believe much of it is because they are not walking in the light. They've allowed the darkness to come in and obscure their light. They've taken on trying to reform, trying to make the world moral rather than bringing the gospel to the world and showing them to the light. Right? And so he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, I'm not just saying that we only go by our lifestyle. Yes, we do have to take a stand on what the Bible calls sin. We have to take a stand against sin. We have to stand firmly on it, not be wishy-washy about it. But what I'm saying is that we're also not taking the gospel and weaponizing it against this world. Okay? So anyway, verse 13 says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest. To be made manifest means to be clearly seen. Okay? To be clearly seen. If something's made manifest, it's clearly seen. And so the things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So what's being reproved? The unfruitful works of darkness, right? And it says they are made manifest by the light. They are clearly seen by the light. And so it's not very hard to see a difference between light and dark, is there? And whenever you are exposed to the light of God, whenever you have seen righteousness and holiness and purity, then wickedness and sinfulness stands in a stark contrast, doesn't it? What we've tried to do today as society and as Christians as well is we've tried to blur the lines. We've tried, instead of making it light and dark, we've tried making it gray, haven't we? And there's not near as many things that are gray as what we try to make it out to be. But see, the thing is, if we're walking in the light, then the dark is clearly seen. If we are living in line with God's word, if we are pursuing after him, if we are doing what we've seen there in verse number 10, proving what is acceptable, we're going to quickly see what is not acceptable. And we're going to try to get as far away from it as possible. We're going to have no fellowship with it. But anyway, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And what he's meaning by that is it is the light that reveals, right? We've already seen that in the end of verse number 12. The darkness conceals. It keeps things secret, doesn't it? But the light reveals and makes manifest. And so whenever we're talking about the light, whenever we're talking about, as I said, I don't want you to get lost in this whole light versus dark thing. Light is the knowledge, the understanding of that which is good and right and pure and holy. Okay? It comes from God. John tells us at the beginning of his gospel that that he is light and in him is dark, no darkness at all. I think that's back in John. It said the light shined in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. Right? So verse number 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So, in a way, it's a command, but it's a choice. It's something that they could choose to do or choose not to do, right? So he's told them all the way down through here that we are capable of walking in the light. We are capable of resisting the dark. We know we used to only be able to walk in the dark, but now that we are born again, now that we are saved, we have been enlightened. We have a choice. We don't have to keep falling into the ditch, keep falling into this default, right? And so we have the power to refuse to walk in the ways of this world, refuse to be carnal, and allow him to be in charge, to yield unto him. And so whenever he tells them to awake thou that sleepest, he is challenging these believers that have decided to just kind of roll over, if you will, just kind of idle along in their Christian life, take this place where they are defeated as if they don't have a choice in the matter, because he has told them all the way up through this so far that God has provided all that you need. He has given you his Spirit. He's given you his Word. He has given you his grace. He's giving everything that you need so that you don't have to be defeated. You don't have to resign yourself to bondage. So he tells them here, so wake up and get up and rise up. And whenever you do that, he says, Christ will give you light. Now catch that. Christ is the one that's going to give you light. And so once again, we're putting the emphasis back where it belongs. It's back on Christ. It's not saying, okay, guys, get up and do better. He's saying Christ has given you everything that you need. If you will just quit lying down and let sin have its way with you, if you will just rise up, wake up, arise from the dead, right? That Christ will give you light. Now, this passage in verse number 14 is a reference to Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. I'll turn back there. You can yourself if you'd like to. Isaiah 60. Says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But, so there is dark, but what makes a difference? What causes us to be able to overcome the dark? But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. So he says, you're going to be in dark, but the Lord is going to give you light that you may shine, that you may be able to go forth and, as the song goes, let your light shine, right? And so anyway, see, here's the difficult part with trying to teach the Bible, okay? I'm trying to convey the thoughts that are in my head in a way clearly to where you all can get a hold of it, okay? And see, in my mind and in my heart, this is exciting. This is something great. But how to convey my understanding of it to you, I fail sometimes. Okay? But here's what's going on with this. He's saying you are born again. You are saved. You are a child of God. You no longer have to be controlled by sin. You no longer have to be bound by it. You no longer have to wallow in this sinfulness. God has made a way that you can break sin's power. He can break sin's power in your life. He can give you victory over sin. He can cause you to walk in victory. He can cause you to walk in a way that you are not still in the muck, in the mire, in the filth of this world. He has made a way that you can do that. And he's saying, if you will rise up, get out of your sleep and your slumber, and you will actually seek him, that he will shine his light upon you. He will give you the light. He will make you the light that you need to shine forth in this world. Okay? So even the song that I referenced there, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It says it's going to be his light that shines upon us. So in reality, it's this little light of Christ's. He's going to make it shine through me, all right? And so he is promising, God is promising that he is going to give us what we need to walk in victory, to walk in light, for us to refuse the darkness, for us to refuse the sin, refuse the evil. He is going to give us what we need for victory over sin. Okay? And so this is the entire point of what I'm trying to get across here. He gives us what we need to overcome sin. So we don't have to live bound and defeated. We don't have to live as if there's no way for us to overcome this. This is what Paul said in Romans 7 that I've already referred to three or four times. Whenever he says, "O wretched man that I am, who is able to save me from this body of this death?" He says, "I thank God that through Jesus Christ, my Lord," right? So how am I able to overcome sin? Through him, right? How am I able to get from the darkness into light? How am I able to resist the wicked and do that which is good? How am I able to break this cycle? By yielding to him and allowing him to work it in us and through us. Does that make sense? And so this is an exciting thing. This is going back and saying, okay, if you want to live in light of what God has made you and created you to be, if you want to live in agreement with your position in Christ and who he has called you to be, you can. Because doesn't it feel like a lot of times that we are just constantly in the same rut, in the same sin, the same battles, constantly over and over and over and over again? It's because we try to fight him ourselves. But he says here, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." He goes on to say, verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." Since Christ will give you light, since he will give you the ability to overcome this, since he is with you, guiding you, directing you, strengthening you, enabling you, he says, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And this idea of walking circumspectly is to be walking carefully. Okay? Not full of care, but it is to be walking attentively, would be a good word for it. You're paying attention to where you're going, what you're doing. Because the world's way of going through life is just whatever comes, comes, right? Just go through, do your best, figure it out as you go, wing it if you have to, right? But he says, I guess we could even tie this into verse 10, proving what is acceptable. We're walking circumspectly. We are tying this into Sunday school. We have a sober mind, okay? We're paying attention to what's going on around us and evaluating it, and not just allowing ourselves to be pushed along with the current, not just following the path of least resistance, but we are attentive about our walk. It says that fools go on blindly, not paying any attention. They're in the dark, right? But we're walking circumspectly. We have the light. We can see what's going on. So pay attention, right? Verse number 16, he says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." This idea of redeeming the time means to take it back for yourself. Buy it back to yourself, right? Something that is redeemed is something that is gotten back for yourself, isn't it? It's so easy to waste time in the day and hour that we live in. I'm horrible at wasting time. I'll admit it. Okay? I'm a procrastinator. I put the pro in procrastinate. But he says here that God has given you what you need. He's given you the light to see. So be looking around. Pay attention to what's going on. He's given you purpose. He's given you direction. So he says, don't be wasting your time walking aimlessly, stumbling around in the dark, just floating along. But instead, he's given us a purpose. He's given us a direction. And so we can redeem the time. We can make it useful. You know, one of the most dangerous things, I think, for people is to have too much time on their hands. Right? Because whenever you have too much time on your hands, that is a good time for sin to creep in and to enter in, isn't it? Whenever you're sitting around with nothing to do, when you're sitting around and you're bored, it's very easy to let your mind drift off into places that it shouldn't be. It's very easy to engage in activities that you shouldn't be engaging in. And this isn't talking about, okay, make yourself busy as can be. But it is telling us to be in control, to be in charge of our time, of being put it to use, right? Put it to use. Be careful how we're using our time, because if we're not careful, if we're not walking circumspectly, we keep falling back in the same defaults. We keep allowing the old man to be in charge. We keep allowing sin to creep in. And so he's telling us, be attentive, be purposeful. And we see in verse number 17, be knowledgeable. Wherefore, be not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. We've already talked about a lot in Sunday school about God has a will for us, and he hasn't hid it, right? And this verse really points that out quite well. He says we can understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. But be knowledgeable. Know God's direction. Know what he desires for us. Because what? We're walking in the light, right? God has illuminated. He has showed us the difference between light and dark, between good and evil, right? And so we're paying attention. We're staying away from that which is evil. We're redeeming the time. We're not allowing our time to fall into following after this world and after things that are evil. We are wise. We are understanding what the will of the Lord is, not continually going back to the hog pen, to the hog trough, to the things which are dark, which are evil. Right? See how this requires us to have control of ourselves? And so that brings us to verse number 18, and this is where we'll quit this evening. In verse number 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be you filled with the Spirit. Oftentimes this verse is taken out of context, and it is used solely to teach on alcohol. Right? But you notice the context of this. This is talking about the Christian's walk and having control over it. And what happens with alcohol? What is it? You lose control. You lose control. And so something else has control over you. Alcohol has control over you. And whenever people are drunk, whenever they have alcohol in their systems, it changes who they are. It changes their personality. It changes their character traits. The person who is as meek as a mouse now thinks he can take on the world. He thinks he's 10 foot tall and bulletproof, as the saying goes. Right? And that tough guy that's burly, now all of a sudden he's a mess piled up in the corner crying. Right? That kind of stuff happens. It completely changes who a person is, and it has control over them and makes a fool out of them, doesn't it? But see, this isn't, as I said, it's not just talking about being against drinking and alcohol, but the idea is who is controlling you, what is controlling you. And the thing with alcohol, by the way, is whenever you are being drunk with wine in excess, okay, when you're being drunk with that, you do it now, its effects wear off tomorrow, unless you do it again, and it's back and forth, right? And it is something that you are giving control over to repeatedly. You are doing it by choice initially. I know most people, whenever they get drunk, they don't intend to. And then it takes over, right? But what I'm trying to get across here in verse number 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but. Paul's using this as an object lesson. He's using this as an illustration. He's saying, but instead, be filled with the Spirit. So he's telling us that there is a correlation here. There's a relationship. There is something that we can see, a comparison that we can make between being drunk and being full of the Spirit. Okay? To be full of the Spirit, it's whenever something else has control over you. It's whenever the Holy Spirit has control. Right? See, here's what happens in our lives. We want to have control. We want to be in charge. We want to be leading things. We want to be the one depending upon ourselves, trying to make things happen ourselves. All of these things, right? And we are powerless of our own. And we are to yield to the Spirit. We are to yield control. We are to allow Him to have His way. And whenever He does, guess what? He changes us. He changes our character. He changes our personality. He changes the way we act in a similar fashion to alcohol changes the person who consumes it, but in the opposite way. I don't think there's very many people who are made better by alcohol. There may be a few. But whenever the Holy Spirit gets in us, He changes us and transforms us and changes the type of person that we are because He is in control of us. Alcohol's control, Spirit's in control. But see, here's something else that is in common between both of them, is that it's something that has to be sought continually. In order for alcohol's effects to stay, it has to be sought continually, right? And in order for the filling of the Spirit, it's not a one and done kind of thing. We are indwelt at the moment of salvation, but the Bible tells us that we can seek His filling. We, as I said, it's His control, right? Because how often is it we give Him control for just a little bit and then we take it back? We give Him control for a little bit and we take it back. So the filling is whenever He has full control over us. And so we need to continually yield to Him, relinquish that control, allow Him to take over, just as a drunk man would allow the alcohol to take over him. Does that make sense? And so the idea on all of this is, who are you going to allow to control you? Are you going to allow the old man? Are you going to allow the flesh? Are you going to allow the ways of the world to deceive you? Are you going to allow sin to keep dragging you down into the world's hog pen? Are you going to constantly be battling the same old battles and seeing the same consequences and all of the rotten fruit of the flesh? Is that what's going to be in control of you? Or are you going to allow the Spirit to have control over you? Are you going to continue to give your life back over to Him? Continue to say, okay, I want Him to be in control. I want Him in the driver's seat. I want Him to be managing and yielding to Him and yielding to the light and allowing Him to fill us and to control us. That's a choice that we have to make. And so, final thought on all of this, I think. Final thought on all of this is, this is a huge promise that we have. This is a wonderful promise that we have, that God is willing and He is able to give us victory, to deliver us from sin's power and from its control down here on this earth, that we don't have to continue in these fleshly, carnal, sinful, wicked ways of doing things. We don't have to continue being in bondage to the flesh. But He is willing to renew us, to transform us, to shape us and to change us, to fill us, to control us. He's willing to do all of this if we're willing to let Him. We don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We don't have to make ourselves suitable and fitting for Him. We have to come to Him and willingly allow Him to do that in us. Okay? So this is the work that He desires for us to do. He's already saved us, transformed us. He's already got heaven waiting for us. Now He is willing to give us victory while we live on this earth. Does that make sense? So does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at this evening? So we're not free to sin, we're freed from sin. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and call tonight. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings, and we do thank You for this time that we spent in Your Word. I pray, Lord, that I've been able to to expound on it truthfully and accurately, Lord, in a way that everyone was able to understand it, Lord. Help us, Lord, to grasp this truth that we don't have to live defeated, that we don't have to live controlled by the flesh and by the devil, Lord, but, Lord, that we're able to walk with you and allow you to deliver us and to change us and to transform us, Lord. And, Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.